Thank you for directing your internet connection to this sermon audio page for Christ Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Learn more about Christ OPC by visiting our webpage at www.christopcatl.org. Currently, Christ OPC is meeting on campus each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. for worship using social distancing protocols and assigned seating. Sunday school is offered to children and adults at 9:30 a.m., concluding at 10:30 a.m. for a brief time of fellowship before the 11 o'clock worship. A volunteer staffed nursery is available for Sunday school and the 11 a.m. worship. Nursery volunteers and children receive temperature checks prior to admittance. Please contact the church through its website for additional information and directions.
Mark chapter 2, beginning at verse 23. One Sabbath he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." The grass withers and flower fades, but God's word abides forever. We return again to the Gospel of Mark today, and here we find ourselves in the middle of a series of conflicts between the rulers of Israel and Jesus. The kingdom of God, which comes through Christ, feathers are ruffled. That's an understatement. Those with power in the synagogue, those with authority in the temple, they are deeply troubled and upset by the presence of Jesus. From the beginning, they view him as a threat. Now, not all conflict creates clarity. There can be a lot of arguments and controversy that leave you more confused in the end than when you started. But when it comes to Jesus, any conflict that relates to him and that comes to him produces more clarity. Now, why is that? Not so much because of the nature of the conflict itself, but because of the nature of who it involves. It involves Jesus, the light of the world. And so we can say, no matter the kind of darkness that comes to him, his light shines all the more brightly in that darkness. Now, this whole chapter really is full of the opposition against Jesus. If you look back at the beginning from verses 1 through 12, that man who comes through the roof, the paralytic, and Jesus says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And the scribes sit there and wonder in their minds, how can he say this? Only God can forgive sins. And the clarity that is produced by that questioning is that Jesus says, yes, that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. I say to you, pick up your bed and go home. In the next account, following that, there are many tax collectors and sinners around the table with Jesus. And there are those on the outside who are pointing a finger and saying, how can he hang out with and fellowship with those with such scandalous reputations, those who live in such reckless ways? Jesus shines the light of his clarity when he says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And then in the previous passage, in verses 18 through 22, The question is asked of Jesus, why don't you fast like we fast and John's disciples fast? And Jesus tells them, how can the bridegroom's guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? And so the clarity he brings there is that he is the bridegroom who has come to initiate the feast of the kingdom. And now, in our passage, once again, the central issue is that of authority. Does Jesus have the authority to determine what is acceptable as Sabbath-worthy behavior? And he asserts at the end, in no uncertain terms, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So as we approach this text, we're going to focus on the three parts of the answer that Jesus gives in verses 25 through 28. Firstly, don't miss the king, verses 25 and 26. Secondly, don't miss the purpose, verse 27. And lastly, don't miss his glory, verse 28. Well, firstly, don't miss the king. One Sabbath, Jesus and his disciples are taking a walk through the grain fields. They may be discussing the worship that took place in the synagogue on that day. The disciples might be asking for him to expand upon the teaching he has given previously. What does it mean for new wine to be stored in fresh wineskins? And so as they are walking along, some of the disciples pick up heads of grain and start rubbing the grain in their hands and begin to eat that grain. It's kind of like if you're taking a walk and you happen along some wild berries. Kids, you ever taken a walk and you happen along a wild berry bush? You look at your parents and you get the okay, it's safe to eat, and you start munching on that snack which is on the trail. Now, the disciples are munching on this grain. It turns out they're not alone. The Pharisees have been eyeing their every move and their every step. Now, I don't think they have binoculars in this time, but you could envision them kind of squinting their eyes and seeing from afar, what are these characters doing? I can't believe it. They are harvesting on the Sabbath, one of the things they believed was forbidden by the law. And so they pounce upon Jesus and the disciples. We've caught you red-handed or wheat-handed. Hey, that's illegal. Why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Now, even the way the question is asked, you can tell what's important to the Pharisees. What is within the bounds of the law? For we want to be counted, most of all, as law-abiding, law-observing citizens in the covenant community. Now, Jesus' answer is quite remarkable. He said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry? Now, to understand why Jesus responds in this way, we have to do a little bit of digging. And we can compare it with his earlier response up in verse 19 with respect to fasting. Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. What is the connection between these two statements? The bridegroom who is present and David and his presence. Both of them are referring ultimately to Jesus himself. The connection has to do with the glory of the one who is standing right before their eyes. His presence not only sheds light on the situation, but it even puts the situation in a new kind of light. And Mark, in recording this, is really asking us, do you grasp, do you apprehend the magnitude of the fact that the Son of David is here and has arrived? You remember, it was inappropriate for the guest to fast while the bridegroom is present. If the bridegroom comes into the wedding hall with his entourage, that's not the time for fasting. It's a time for feasting. And so for those in the peanut gallery to challenge the practice of Jesus' fasting, it's really a stubborn and arrogant refusal to welcome the Messiah. Similarly, the very act of challenging Jesus when it comes to his Sabbath practice is showing a failure on their part to recognize who it is that they are addressing. Have you not read, Jesus says, what David did? With this answer, Jesus is putting himself in the line of David. He's drawing a parallel between the authority that David had then and the authority that Jesus has now. If you have eyes to see, in other words, David is here, and an even greater than David is here. David, pursued by Saul. David, on the run, he's the anointed of God. He's the righteous king. And now he escapes, and in his hunger and in his thirst, comes to the house of God. And the priest who is there, Ahimelech, is serving. And he tells David, there's no regular bread here. What we have is the holy bread. Now, if you recall, God had commanded 12 loaves of bread to be kept before the altar at all times. It was an emblem of God's presence with his people throughout their lives. And every Sabbath, a freshly baked loaf, or 12 loaves of bread, were to replace the loaves that were there. This was called the bread of the presence. Finding no other loaves, Ahimelech gives the holy bread to David for this emergency situation. For such a time as this, God was now supplying to David and his disciples his daily bread. There's a point to be made here, and that is, there is a higher purpose at that moment for that bread because of the one who has asked for the bread. Because of his royal mission, David's royal prerogative and person, the question is, what's more significant? The life of the king who stands there in the house of God, or the loaves of bread in that place? The answer, we could say from another place in what Jesus tells us, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. The priority is on the life of the king. The priority is on the fact that it is the king who is present. That is the critical factor. Similarly, what is more important? The action of plucking heads of grain and eating them on the Sabbath, questioning whether that's legal or illegal, or is it recognizing the one that the disciples are serving and following. What's going on here? It's another instance of the Pharisees straining at a gnat while swallowing a camel. The Pharisees are so preoccupied, making such a fuss about this wheat and the status of what the disciples are doing, that they bypass and overlook the majesty of Jesus who stands in front of them. This would be like Ahimelech the priest with his ruler out saying, I need to make sure the space between the bread is exactly right. David is asking for it, and he says, no, sorry, I have to make sure this bread is exactly square and at the right place. All the while failing to honor the king. See, the Pharisees are so taken with drawing the line in the sand on the Sabbath and eyeing that line that they don't look up to see Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, himself. What should be in their peripheral vision? The disciples rubbing their hands together, plucking the grain heads. That's become their main focus. That's what's occupied their attention. Whereas what should be front and center is Jesus, the Son of David. But they've gotten it backwards. You know, there's a caution we can take from this account. What is that? It's possible to pursue what we believe is right and good, that in our pursuit of what we think the way things should be, but then we become blinded to the wonder of Christ, to the wonder of the Son of God who has come in the flesh. This is like Pilate who asks, what is truth? When the truth is right in front of him. Jesus tells his disciples later on, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of baking with this leaven of pride, of unbelief, which has a certain kind of self-vindication, which prevents us from humbling ourselves to recognize who it is that is here. Have you not read what David did? So Jesus warns not to miss out on his royal, kingly presence. But secondly, and we come to verse 27, don't miss the purpose of the Sabbath. He said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And we should really meditate on this statement. For one, it means that we don't have to twist ourselves into a human pretzel to keep the Sabbath. God, who made the Sabbath, knows our frame. He is the one who fit us together and designed us, and he knows that we need a day of rest. And so the God who made the Sabbath made it with us in mind. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Robert Frost memorably wrote, the woods are lovely, dark, and deep, but I have promises to keep and miles to go before I sleep. And miles to go before I sleep. We all know what it's like to work hard, perhaps to travel long distances, and to need rest, to need refreshment. We know that rest is beneficial and advantageous. And God, who created man to be fruitful and to multiply and to work, is the same God who has ordained one day in seven as a day of rest for his image bearers. Now, in this passage, we have to underscore, there's no retraction of the Sabbath day for the people of God. Jesus is not questioning that the Sabbath is to be a day of rest. He's really questioning whether the kind of rest the Pharisees defined was really in keeping with what was intended by the fourth commandment. I think this is worth emphasizing, especially because in the wider church culture in our country, there is a prevalent understanding that the Sabbath is obsolete, that it was simply required for the Old Testament, but no longer to be obeyed by the church in the New Covenant. Just this week, I read on the Gospel Coalition website an article that was published, three reasons why Sunday is not the Christian Sabbath. The author makes three points. One, the Sabbath is not a creation ordinance. Two, the Sabbath was first given under the Mosaic Covenant. And lastly, the Sabbath is fulfilled in Christ. Now, I'll leave the third point to a little later, but notice what Jesus says in verse 27. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. This is another way of saying that God designed this and instituted the Sabbath from the beginning. Notice, he doesn't say the Sabbath was made for Jews. The Sabbath was made for sons of Israel. The Sabbath was made for man, the original word anthropos, mankind, humanity. And was made is a word that carries with it very strong creation overtones. Who made it? Not Adam, but God. God made the Sabbath. The same God who made the world and all that is in it on the 6 days made the Sabbath on the 7th day. Look back with me briefly at Genesis chapter 2. We go from Mark chapter 2 to Genesis chapter 2. And this is a very fundamental and important text because it answers the objection of the article that says the Sabbath is not a creation institution. Genesis chapter 2, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the 7th day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the 7th day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the 7th day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Can you guess what the word rested there is in verse 3? It's the word Sabbath. God Sabbathed on this day. And so God, who himself rested, is now calling those in his image, those who are made in his likeness, to pattern their lives after his own working and resting. If godliness is to be like God in the way that God has revealed, then the Sabbath is one part of such godliness, to have a God-defined view of time and of the rhythm of our lives, to rest in Him on the Sabbath day. So yes, we are to take both Genesis 2 and then Exodus chapter 20 in the fourth commandment, which we read, as upholding the Sabbath as a creation ordinance, not first given to Israel, but first given to Adam and Eve. But what about the objection that the Sabbath is fulfilled by Christ and the new covenant and is therefore obsolete? Well, here we can respond with, yes, but let's be clear about what it means for something to be fulfilled. Jesus fulfilled all of the commandments. For instance, he fulfilled the command to honor parents. We know that Jesus honored his father and mother. The Bible tells us he was submissive to his parents. But the fact that Jesus fulfilled this commandment in his obedience does not negate or cancel Christians' obligation to obey the same. Paul repeats it in Colossians and Ephesians, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Or take marriage, which is another creation institution. We know that human marriage is a reflection, a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. But Christ fulfilling the picture of marriage does not overthrow the institution of marriage, but even brings it into a new light. Paul, or the author of Hebrews, tells us, "Let marriage be held in honor among all." So with the Sabbath, Jesus fulfills the Sabbath by becoming obedient to it in his own life. But as he fulfills it, we could say he re-gifts it to his disciples, to his church. And so we can borrow from the language of our confession, "Neither does Christ in the gospel any way dissolve, but much strengthen this obligation to obedience." But don't miss the purpose of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man, which means it was made for his good, for his benefit. The purpose of the Sabbath is not for us to publish in fine print form 10,000 ways in which to break or make the Sabbath. Notice what Jesus does not say. Kind of like Sherlock Holmes and the dog who does not bark. Jesus does not pull out a manual with 99 acceptable things to do on the Sabbath, and picking grain is one of them. As much as they want to lure him onto their turf of legalism and being so persnickety, the Pharisees have missed the forest for the trees. For the people of God at this time, the Sabbath had not been a day of rest, but a burdensome ordeal and oppressive. It was as if the air had been sucked out of the room and the Pharisees told the people to breathe. Putting a straitjacket, it became so stultifying, so constricting, that there was no room for movement, no room for freedom in honoring the Lord, in honoring the Sabbath. One time as a young man, I saw this beautiful field of grass. And my friend and I do what many young men would do. We ran a foot race on it until a guard comes running out and cries, "Hey, this lawn is not meant for walking or running. Don't you see how well manicured it is?" The Pharisees had done something similar with the Sabbath. They had cordoned off the day to such an extent that it was almost like you couldn't enjoy or delight in the day. But God does not make green pastures with a keep out sign, "No trespassing." He says, "Come lie down in the green pastures. Lead, be led beside the quiet waters." The Sabbath is a gift. It's a gift for us, and it's not a day for creating arbitrary principles that we think should be. Jesus gets to the heart of it. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Now, if you want to know what to do on the Sabbath, you can come back tonight. Psalm 92 is a psalm about the Sabbath. But I'll simply say this. What do we do on the Sabbath? We enjoy God. We enjoy God by meditating on his word. We enjoy God by conversing with him in prayer. We enjoy God by being in the company of the godly, of the saints. And when you occupy yourself with the means of grace, when you occupy yourself with learning the scriptures, with singing God's praises, with fellowshipping, do you really have time for anything else? Pastor, can I go shopping on the Sabbath? Can I go to the ball game? Can I run a marathon? The answer is, if you really spend yourself in the holy joy of what the Sabbath offers, you're not going to have time for anything else. I think of standing at the edge of the Grand Canyon. You're taking in the splendor, the awesome beauty of what is there, and someone taps you on the shoulder and says, your car needs an oil change. No, it doesn't. Right now, I'm lingering. Right now, I'm enjoying the splendor of what is before me. When on the Sabbath you are lost in wonder, love, and praise, then truly the things of the earth will grow strangely dim. Don't miss the King. Don't miss the purpose. But lastly, verse 28, don't miss His glory. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Not only does Jesus keep and guard the Sabbath, He owns it. Lordship means mastery. He is the master and commander even of the Sabbath day. Now, this is a phenomenal claim, because if you think about it, the Sabbath was tied to the law of God and to the creation. And so for Jesus to say He's the Lord of the Sabbath, by extension, means also He's the Lord of the law. He's the Lord of creation itself. There's a line in the writings of the rabbis: if all Israel kept the Sabbath perfectly for just one day, then the Messiah will come. The message was, if we are faithful, if we are obedient, then God will bring His kingdom. But you see, they had got it wrong. It was not as they established their righteousness that the kingdom would come. But it's in the context of recognizing their utter need of Jesus to come to deliver them. His name will be Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. Jesus is the Sabbath man. He comes to bring rest. To bring rest from our sin, from our enemies, from the devil. And He is not only the one who promises this rest, but He is the one who opens the door to this rest. You see, on the Sabbath, Jesus breaks through and invites us to the true rest of heaven, and invites all of us to share in it. Now, it might be true that you have not finished the work that you had aimed to in this past week. Certainly, there is more work for all of us to do. But guess what work is finished? And here's part of the beauty of the Sabbath. The work of God in Christ, that is accomplished. That is finished. Jesus says, it is done. It is accomplished. It is finished. And on this day, we remember that He has died for our sins. On this day, we remember that He was buried. And on this day, especially, we remember that He was raised. The ultimate way in which Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath is through His resurrection. For in His resurrection, the day is now changed from the seventh day of the week to the first day. Truly, He is the Lord of the Sabbath, now who has brought rest to the weary, life to the dead. And so when we keep the Sabbath, In a sense, we are practicing resurrection. The day of resurrection, the hymn says, earth tell it out abroad, the Passover of gladness, the Passover of God, from death to life eternal, from this world to the sky, our Christ has brought us over with hymns of victory. And so, brothers and sisters, whatever we do, don't miss Jesus. He is primary. He is the focus. He is the one upon whom our eyes are to be fixed. And how do we keep the Sabbath? By fixing our eyes upon Him. By knowing the Lord of the Sabbath, the one who has entered His rest and calls us to do the same. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You that You are our shield, our great reward. We thank You for Jesus and His preeminence. We ask that we might honor Him and that we might look to Him alone for salvation and for strength. We pray in His name. Amen.